Ecclesiastes chapter number 1. If you could have one thing on this earth that you think would make you happy, what would it be? One thing. If you could have anything you wanted on this earth and you think that that would make you happy, what would it be? Some people would say, man, I'd love to have $1 million. If I had money, I wouldn't have to worry about things. Well, that's interesting, because if you have that philosophy, what you're saying is that you're trusting in money more than you are trusting in God. Because we should be trusting in God for what He can do, not what the money can do. And some people would say, well, you know, if I just had this great job where I didn't have to go to work every day and hate this job, my life would be complete. If I just had this, that, or the other. In other words, what I'm asking you, what on this earth would you have to have to make you happy? We come to this passage and we learn basically right from the get-go from a man who had everything that there's nothing on the face of this earth that can make you happy. Some people say, man, I just wish my husband or my wife would make me happy. You're putting a burden on them they can't bear. I just wish the pastor, the deacons would make me happy. You're putting a burden on me that I can't bear. I can't make you happy. You control that. I can't do that. Many people have lost their lives. Now listen to this. Literally lost their lives because they were searching for things upon this earth to satisfy them. Many have bought into the lie that they can find fulfillment and they can find their heart's desire and everything they need upon this earth. They've risked it all to have that dream, only to find that that's not a dream, it's a nightmare. Ecclesiastes is a powerful book. It's a case study, it's a human case study of a man that literally tried everything possible to find fulfillment and to satisfy his soul upon the face of the earth. Even some of the things that he sought were good, but in the long run he found out that everything on this earth apart from God, and I would say everything on this earth apart from Christ, is meaningless. It's absolutely meaningless. Verse 1 of chapter 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What does a man gain by all the toil which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north, and around goes the wind and it's on its circuit. The wind returns. All the streams run into the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All the things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with the hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of latter things yet to be among those things who come after. That's a pretty dismal thought, isn't it? It sounds like a guy to me that is not really happy. He's not really happy. In verse 1, we come to the author of this passage, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Very, very clear that this is Solomon. This is Solomon. Now, Solomon refers to himself as the preacher, the teacher, the son of David, the king in Jerusalem. You ever thought this? Kings get their way, right? A king gets whatever he wants. They have everything their hearts could desire. Nothing, earthly speaking, is off limits to them. So in revealing his position, he sets the stage for this book. This is a king who is in the position, who has the power, who has the means to try everything on the face of this earth to make him happy. Everything. He has the authority. He has the means. He has the position. He can testify to this. This is Solomon writing in his latter years. We know in the beginning years, he asked God for wisdom. He honored God. But many of us, maybe you remember, maybe you don't, but he had fallen. At one point, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Now, people referred to Solomon as the wisest man in the world. I'm thinking, I don't know about that wisdom. You got a different wisdom than I have. But I got this book here, and it's a great book. It's called The Complete Book of Who's Who in the Bible. I just want to read just about Solomon here. The author is Philip Comfort and Walter Elwell. And this is, I just want you to listen to some of the things about this man Solomon. Solomon's accomplishments, his government. David's efforts had brought about a union of 12 tribes, but Solomon established an organized state with many officials to help him. The entire country was divided into 12 major districts. Each district was to ensure the provisions of the king's court for 1 month each year. The system was equitable and was designed to distribute the tax burden over the entire country. In other words, what this writer is saying, that he was a shrewd government official. He divided up in 12 provinces, and one each month had the responsibility of collecting the taxes, so there was never any time when there wasn't a tax coming into his treasury. His buildings. One of the earliest building attempts was to construct the temple. David had wanted to build the temple, but his task was left to Solomon, the man of peace. Hiram, king of Tyre, provided cedar trees from Lebanon for the temple. The Canaanites provided slaves, and they were necessary for the building of this work. In groups of 10,000 every third month, the workers for the temple alone comprised 80,000 stone cutters, 70,000 common laborers, and 3,600 foremen. He's a pretty shrewd business leader, wasn't he? It took 7 years to finish the temple, which by modern standards was rather small building, 90 feet long, 30 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Nevertheless, the gold covering for both walls and furniture made it quite expensive. His trade with other nations. He had agreement with the king of Tyre for cedar trees. He had other enterprises. 125,000 bushels of wheat. 115,000 gallons of olive oil. In addition to Hiram, he received 20 cities in Galilee to cover all the indebtedness. Contrary to the instruction not to trade in horses, Solomon bought horses and chariots from the Egyptians, and some of these in turn were sold to the Hittites and the Armenians as a profit. He was a horse trader. Did you know that? He was a horse trader. His wisdom. Solomon wrote 3,000 proverbs, 1,005 songs, most of the book of Proverbs is attributed to him, as well as Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and Psalm 72 and 127. His obituary notice mentions his literary accomplishments in the book of Acts, the Acts of Solomon, 1 Kings 11:41. The Queen of Sheba came to see and hear if the reports of Solomon's fame of wisdom were correct. He was a worldwide phenomenon. He was revered by people. But Solomon made many misjudgments during his reign, and one of them was his excessive taxation of the people. His worst blunder was adding more and more wives to his harem, accommodating their religious preferences with pagan shrines. 1 Kings 11, 1-8. And eventually the Lord allowed him to be plagued by attacking Israel on all sides. Now I tell you that to tell you this. This was a fella who had experienced everything one could imagine. He experienced riches. He experienced worldwide fame. He experienced all these things, seeking to find satisfaction for his soul. He had experienced everything humans put value on and on this earth. Yet as an old man, he says, it's all meaningless. Vanity of vanities. It's all meaningless. Look at verse 3. There's a question. What does a man gain by all his labor? The toil at which he toils under the sun. What do people get for all their hard work under the sun? This phrase, under the sun, you will see it repeated often in this book. If I count correctly, 29 times he refers to under the sun. He's talking about life on the earth. He's excluding heaven. Why? Because that's a total different subject. A much more beautiful subject. 29 times he says, under the sun, under the sun. And he says, what do people get? What do they gain? This word gain actually means, it refers literally to what is left over. A gain or a profit. Or metaphorically, to what is advantageous or the benefit. In other words, what's the benefit of working yourself to death on this earth? Solomon's going to demonstrate the absolute meaningless of all our labor for gain, for fleshly reasons and for ourselves and trying to satisfy the flesh. And he uses this bizarre argument of nature to prove it. Look at verse 4. A generation goes and a generation comes. One comes and one goes. Interesting thing. If you and I were to take a walk down the road here to the funeral home, the funeral director would tell us there are people dying every day. If we would take a short drive over to the hospital and push button 3, get on the elevator, go up to floor 3, turn, after you come off the elevator, go left and go up that hallway, up that ramp into the maternity ward, they would tell you that babies are being born every day. He points and he says, and his first argument is the temporary status of human life. People are born and people die. Do you know that perhaps next week we could come back and one of us might not be here, one of us might be in eternity? And he says that the temporary status of human life as opposed with the earth, generations pass, people are being born, people are dying, and generation after generation comes. But the earth keeps on going. The earth keeps on going. It's still here. In verses 5 through 7, Solomon then points to the ceaseless activity of the earth. The wind blows continually. And then it starts all over again. The streams run to the sea, yet the sea is not full. And the water starts all over again. He points to this argument and he says, listen, God created the earth and the nature and it just goes on about its business. But generation passes and generation passes. Verses 8 through 11, Solomon argues that the same happens with nature that is true of all human endeavor. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing. Have you ever thought about that? I don't know about you all, but man, I just like a Corvette. And I've been telling the Lord, you know, God, if I got a Corvette, man, just think how I could be on visitation, how quickly I could get from one visit to another. Now, you know I'm being ornery. But man, I like that red. There's a deep, gorgeous red Corvette that just, I mean, it just... But you know what? If I had that Corvette, my eye would not be satisfied with that Corvette. I would have it for a while and I would look at it and like it and then I would see a silver Corvette or a white Corvette and something else. The eye is not satisfied. Have you ever seen a kid on Christmas morning? Huh? They pick up that package and they open that package and, oh, this is the greatest thing I ever had. And then they go to the next package. This is the greatest thing I've ever had. And yet, 2 weeks later, they're begging you for a new toy, a new gift. Like, dude, we just had Christmas. We're not doing this. And we go buy the toy. No, I'm just kidding. But we're never satisfied. And the eye is never satisfied with seeing. And the ear is never satisfied with hearing. And Solomon points us back to say, listen, whatever it is you think that you have discovered that's new about this life, it's not new. It's already happened. History repeats itself. Adam did something stupid, and we still do something stupid today. It's called humanity. And he says, you know, there's nothing new under the sun. I don't even think they do it any longer. They used to say new and improved on everything else, right? They just changed the label, right? And it was new and improved. Everything was new and improved. The biggest marketing blunder, that it's even taught, I'm told, in marketing school in college, is Coca-Cola. When they had a war with Pepsi, the next generation, the new Coke. How many of you remember that? The new Coke. They went away from their formula. They went to the new Coke, and it plummeted. As a matter of fact, CEO lost his job as a result. And they came back with the what? Who remembers? The real thing. Remember? They came back out with the Coca-Cola, the real thing. The real thing. Guys, there's nothing new under the sun. What in the Old Testament they struggled with and what they sought after, the people in the New Testament sought after it. And the people in the New Testament, what they sought after, we seek after the same thing, and we seek to find fulfillment. What in the world would make someone jump out of a perfectly good airplane? That thrill, that seeking something to give them satisfaction. Amen. Amen. But think about this. Think about this, though. Why do all of the people, I don't want to say all, but the majority of people in Hollywood who have fame and fortune, have you ever wondered why they're so miserable? Do you ever wonder why really they go out and do these outlandish things for political purposes? They're seeking to fulfill themselves. They're seeking to plug that hole that God put there purposefully that can only be filled and satisfied with Him. That's a fact. That is a fact. This frames the context for this study. Solomon has tried everything on earth to satisfy himself, and nothing satisfies our souls, earthly speaking. I remember one time, Amy and I, we had gone out for our anniversary. We had been at the ball field all day, and we were hot, and it was late, and we finally got the kids to the grandparents, and we went out, and we went to Outback Steakhouse, and I ordered a steak, and man, I hadn't eaten all day, and I'd been in the hot sun, and it was the best steak I'd ever eaten. Now, I've eaten a lot better since then, but I'm telling you, to that point, it was the best steak I'd ever eaten. And man, when I ate it, I was so satisfied, and I was like, man, I'm good now. I'm good. But the funny thing is, when I woke up from my food stupor and the morning, that fulfillment was gone. And that's the way the human flesh is. We get something. We think it's going to satisfy us. what in the world, and if you do this, I'm not preaching against you, I just can't figure you out. What make, I am, what, they release a new phone and it's got 2.3 pixels more than the other one on the camera. And people stand in line and pay exuberant amounts of money just to have it. You know why? Because they're seeking satisfaction. Another, maybe some of you listened to him in years ago, Mick Jagger said, I can't get no satisfaction. Now don't break out in song, you guys that listen to that. Back when you had the hair. And we'll just stop right there. Man after man, woman after woman, goes through the same monotonous, same old things of never getting satisfaction while seeking it on the earth. No one remembers what happened in the past. In the future, no one's going to remember what's happening right now. It's going to come. It's going to go. The sun's going to set. The sun's going to rise. The water's going to go to the ocean. The wind's going to blow around. We're all going to be gone. And no one's going to remember. There's no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of latter things yet to be among those who come after. We talk about legacy, and we talk about leaving a legacy, and we talk about making a name for ourselves, and we got statues all over the United States of America. But let me tell you this, guys. It's all meaningless. Our country's taking down statues now and moving them. It doesn't mean a thing. All throughout Appalachia, there are cemeteries that have grown over and need to be mowed. And people don't even know where they are now because the weeds have grown over them. And the people were forgotten. Why do we toil? Why do we spend all of our energy trying to make a difference on this earth so that people in the future will remember us and think of us to be something? This is not someone who didn't have the means to try everything. This is someone that tried everything. And Solomon is going to come, and in this passage, in this book, he's going to come and he's going to put his arm around us, and he is going to walk us through the futility of life and the meaningless of life without Christ. And who better to teach us and show us than the one who has lived through it? Listen to what he's saying. You and I are here for only so many sunsets. Don't waste our lives on futile attempts at fame and fortune and appeasing the flesh. Why? They will never satisfy your soul. No one will remember, and it won't make a difference. But you know, there's someone who spoke something about this who could have perhaps picked up where Solomon left off and gave us a perfect example of what we should do while we're on this earth. Matthew chapter 6, would you go with me? You probably already know who the person is, right? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Solomon says, I'd laid treasures on earth and it's all meaningless. Jesus comes along and says, lay treasures in heaven. They will be remembered. They will not be forgotten. They will not be wasted. Only laying up treasure in heaven, it will produce meaningful, lasting fruit. Fruit that will be remembered. Fruit that will remain. And fruit that will satisfy. There's two extremes here. One extreme is correct, and one extreme is futile. And Solomon is saying, I tried the futile way. I tried the way of the earth, and trying to find fulfillment and satisfaction and everything on this earth, under the sun. I did it all. And it's all vanity of vanities. It's empty. It's worthless. It's meaningless. Jesus said, hey, you don't have to stay there. I can show you a way that what you do matters. I can show you a way that what you do is a lasting impact. I can show you a way that if you do this, you'll be satisfied. You'll be satisfied. And what I love about this, and it doesn't give you permission to stay home. When we go through Ecclesiastes, the remainder of this book, verse by verse and chapter by chapter, 12 chapters, maybe 13 sermons, you're going to have one conclusion 13 times. It's the same conclusion because he walks us through life and says, nope, this didn't work. Laying up treasures does. Nope, this doesn't work. Laying up treasures does. Nope, this doesn't work. Laying up treasures does. My shirt got caught. And guys, I'm telling you, the single greatest thing we need today in Christianity is men and women to get their hearts right with the Lord. To get on fire for Jesus. Guys, we're losing our enthusiasm. We're losing our joy because we're spending so much energy trying to satisfy ourselves under the sun. It's time we stand up and start laying treasures in heaven. What's laying treasures in heaven? Anything you do for Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit for God's glory. Whether it be getting someone a drink of water, whether it be giving to missions, whether it be sweeping, whether it be cleaning toilets, whether it be teaching Sunday school, whatever it is you do for the glory of God, and you do it with a pure heart, that's laying treasure in heaven. And that satisfies. How many of you have ever, and I don't want to embarrass you, I know I'm not trying to call out what you've done, but how many of you have ever done something for the Lord and you know the Lord laid it on your heart and you did it and you were so blessed after you did it? You know what that blessing is called? Satisfaction. Satisfaction. And you know that we can live in that blessing every day. Every day. If we resolve to stop building an earthly kingdom and start laying up treasures in heaven. But it's going to take some people who are committed to Christ who will stand up and say, you know what? I am going to spend the remainder of my days laying treasure in heaven. My dad built a house and it was kind of funny. I was in the Army and I was gone. And they were completing the house, and my grandfather was alive at the time, and he had come over, and he was helping my dad. They had planted grass seed in the big yard, and it had a big hill, went over, and it was quite difficult to plant the grass seed and spread the straw. They got it all planted, and about the time they got a drink, and they were standing there admiring the work, a big wind came in and blew all the seed and all the straw gone. And they walked over and looked. And my dad says, well, what do you think about that? And my grandfather said, I ain't going to tell you what he said. But it wasn't nice. He said he didn't like it. Let's say that. But anyhow, my point is this. That's the futility. That's an example. That's a picture of the futility. We live our lives every day trying to amass stuff here and find satisfaction here only for the winds to come in. And blow them away, and we stand and say, vanity of vanities. Everything apart from Jesus Christ is meaningless. Churches today, and I'm not getting on who's what church and whatever, it's none of my business, but I'm telling you, if churches are not sowing and laying up treasures in heaven, if they're fleshly doing things, it's meaningless. Guys, listen to me. There are good churches doing good things. But and if they're feeding people and they're putting shoes on people and they're doing all these things, but they're not giving them the gospel, they're not helping them. It's meaningless. There's health government agencies for that. We've got to give them the gospel. Now, I'm not saying that we don't do these things, but I'm saying that everything is for the reason of reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, because the gospel alone is what changes people. And that's the greatest treasure. We share the gospel and someone believes in the eternal Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they pass from death unto life. That is something that can never be taken away. And that's the greatest feeling. So let's stop. Let's stop trying to satisfy ourselves with building buildings and doing all this commercially, look at me building kingdoms on the earth kind of stuff. And let's get in and let's do the work of God. And let's see people come to faith in Christ. Let's see them being discipled. And let's all serve the Lord together. Because when we do that, we're laying treasure in heaven. And we will be blessed. And our souls will be satisfied. And only when we lay up treasures in heaven will our souls be satisfied. Would you bow with me?